Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Albert, for the introduction. And I'm always grateful to be invited to speak at different churches. And thank you for Pastor Norman. This morning, I would like to share with you passages, actually, if not all, most of you are familiar with. And so you see the title is called What to Worry About. When we read this passage, most of us were told that not to worry, right? Not to worry. But I'm actually going to do a little bit of counter to that, say, yeah, we all worry, but what to worry is not to worry. So let me ask you a question. Does worry indicate losing faith? And I think with my Christian experience for many years in the churches, different churches for many years, there's always this notion of thinking that if you worry, that means that you don't have faith in God. I don't think so. We all have worries. You can have your hands up if you don't have worry at all. If you're not worried, you're not human, actually. I think worry is a very natural instinct of what a human should be. But then what is Jesus saying that in this passage we just read in Matthew chapter 6, 25, 34? What kind of, Jesus acknowledges worry, but he's actually guiding us to think a different way. And I'm going to unpack this passage, hopefully, can all encourage us. This passage has many, many different, you can pick up points, you know, this is what I think this is passage about. Many people talk about that. Is this passage talking about do not worry because God will provide? Yes, one of the things. If it's talking about if God looks after birds and flowers, he will certainly look after me. Well, explicitly it's been said. Is it talking about our lives are in God's control? Definitely. We all say God is sovereign. Or is it talking about seek God's kingdom and righteousness first? This is a classic song that we've been singing for years, especially for the oldies, right? Do not plan too much because each day has enough trouble of his own. That's actually in the concluding part of this passage. But I want to draw your attention to this. I'm sorry that I had to put this in a very small print because I want to show you the whole passage in a way that you can organize that to see why I share this message. Now, when we study scripture studies, there is an approach we call literary approach. And we will look at how the passage is written in a certain form in order to convey the message. Now, in a Western style, we all know that we start off with an introduction, and then we write a lot of stuff about contents. And you can see the conclusion is at the end, right? The conclusion is wrap up what you say in the contents. In a Jewish culture, they don't express their main points that way. Their main point stands out of some of the what we call the odd verses of the passage. Now, you can see that this passage is arranged in this what we call chiasma. It's a crossing, or you can have some people call them mirror images. So what we could try to say is the passage from 26 to 35 or 34, you can actually pair up a lot of these lines so that whatever is not paired stands out, and apparently that seems to be the main point the author is trying to convey. Probably is Matthew, right? So if you see that, I'm sorry for that. So I actually color code them. So the first part, 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat to drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? That's 25. So I pair this up with 31. It's actually a similar thing. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? So this is a pair, okay? And then the second one, 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, or yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than they? So I will pair this up with another passage, which is the second part of 28 and all the way to 30th. See how the flowers of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So you see, the 26 in this part is paired up, the same color code. And then the middle part you can see more clear is 27 and the first part of 28. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life, which is paired up with, and why do you worry about clothes? So you pair all these up, what is left is this next slide, which is easier to read. 32, 33, 34, they are not paired. And Matthew brings out these three points to alert God's people. Pagans who do not have connection with God run all after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you are not pagan. You know God, you have a relationship with God. Father knows that you need them. So it points out your identity in God. You live in this world, you eat and drink and work the same way the pagans do. But then your mindset is different than them because you are God's people, your identity. Second, 33, but seek ye his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's talking about our life priority. And later on, I will actually bring in this Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to elaborate too detail here yet. What is seeking God first God's kingdom? Hallowed be your name. That means that the name of the Father God will be hallowed, respected, and known everywhere. That is seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. Actually, a lot of people actually misunderstood that the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, are restrictive, are very dead in all these rules and regulations. No, they are the guidelines for the Israelites to live out God's character, God's righteousness and justice and loving care. In this context, of course, Jesus is talking about, well, you learn how to be righteous through living according to Mosaic Law, but not just follow the rules, but you understand what it truly means. That's why he elaborated in the Sermon on the Mount that you guys all interpreted wrong. The third one, 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trust God daily. You're trusted God. So the three things that stands out is our identity in God, our life priority, and our trust to God. I just said that we all worry about life. This is actually very natural. But Jesus points out that why should we not worry about life? Well, if life is just about food and about feeding the body, of course you do that. But I think Jesus wants to say that God creates us for a higher purpose. Yeah, we need to be satisfied physically. We need to eat and drink. We need to enjoy all these pleasures that in the world. But God creates us more than that. That's distinguished us from other animals. Remember, in the image and likeness of God, all other animals don't have that. Only human has it. So Jesus is saying that if you are creating God's likeness image, you are created in a higher purpose, more than food. He didn't say that you don't need food. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil, how did he respond? Man do not live by bread alone. Jesus did not deny bread, but alone. And the other thing is, if we are way more precious than birds and flies in God's eyes, will not God provide for us? Yeah. I'm not advocating we don't work and get lazy. God will provide. I'm just saying that if you pay too much attention to taking more material possession, then you really don't understand what God's trying to do in your lives because you created for a high purpose. Worries do not improve our lives, rather than they make lives worse. I just said that we all worry. You cannot avoid that. But we have to realize that just by worrying does not change the situation. Worries are signs and symptoms or remedy. I remember I attended a workshop about worry years ago. It's a Christian workshop. But that person actually brings up a very important point, that who can tell me that if you try more worry, then your problem will be solved? None of us can raise up our hands. Even though we actually worry every day, we know that keep on doing that is not a remedy. We act like non-believers if we keep worrying about something we cannot control. How can we just testify that God we believe is real? A lot of the time when we are in a situation where people say, you should be worried, you should be complaining, and we stay composed. We express the joy in our lives and people say, how can you do that? Because the God I believe is real. That's important. There are so many Christians that I came across, visited in the hospital, terminal disease, sufferings in a deathbed. Their faith is stronger than mine. They come and comfort me while I visit them. Amazing. How did you do that? Well, because I can see that you have God in your life. You can live out and reveal your God is true. God knows our needs and he will satisfy our needs. Maybe we can save our energy of worrying about life or satisfying what God wants. So the focus is different. Jesus is not telling us not to worry, but the worry, or you can put a bracket, worry means focus. Maybe you focus on something that will lead you to follow God closely. Not to worry does not mean not to plan or not to act, but not to waste our energy. If we are worrying about something that God will eventually provide and doesn't reveal our identity as God's created creature, we are actually wasting our energy in a sense. Instead, put our worries or concerns in God's kingdom and righteousness. We are created in the likeness and image of God. Existence is not merely for biological succession like other creatures, but to know God and glorify God. Such a lofty idea, but that's true. If our life is not to worship and glorify God, what kind of life we live? What makes it different from other animals? Why do we need to worry or concern about the kingdom of God? Or to shift our worry about life to worry about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God doesn't need us to worry, but what here the passage is telling us, we need to focus on that. Yeah, there are so many things in our life tangle us up, but push on and move on believing God will sort it out or lead the way, but our life will still move on towards God's plan for us to focus on advancing His kingdom. It is to prioritize our life. It is making the name of God hallowed in all parts of our lives. It is to live out the righteousness of God through our Christ-like lifestyle. I do not want to deny that there are many things tangled up. I'm going to share with you some of my personal stuff in a minute. What I want to say is chapter 6, and pretty much the whole Bible, is talking about focusing on God rather than my own needs. The reason I put on this message about to worry about the kingdom of God is in line or in sync with the rest of chapter 6. Let me show you that. If you read through the whole chapter 6 of Matthew, and the first four verses, 1 to 4, Jesus is talking about people trying to do good deeds to show off, to make yourself look good. And Jesus said, do not do that. You do that to please God. And then verses 5 to 8, Jesus once again talk about the public prayers. Public prayers is not to show people that you're godly. This is actually a prayer to express your trust and relationship with God and your reliance on God. See, again, it's God focus. And then verses 9 to 13, and we well know the Lord's Prayer. We recite Lord's Prayer a lot of times, right? Don't we? Do you actually notice that in the Lord's Prayer, what's the priority? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's in heaven. This is our God focus. God, what do you want us to do personally as a church corporately? What do you want us, our church, to do in this community, in this city? Rather than asking what we need. Jesus did not deny that needs. Give us our daily bread, all this stuff. And you see the priority? Priority is God's will first. And then, verses 14 to 15, forgiveness is not my privilege, but God's grace. It talks about forgiveness, and Jesus numerous times talk about forgiving others and say, if you don't forgive others, you have no place in being forgiven by God. Because forgiveness is an expression of grace. And if you receive grace from God, there's no reason you can't exert that same grace to other people. Otherwise, Jesus is actually hinting that your grace will be taken away as well. Again, it comes from God first. It's not me. It's not me to be a nice person, to be a godly person. It's about God. Then move on, 16 to 18, fasting is the expanded space for God, not to show God in there. Jesus actually mocked on those people, look pale, look weak, you know, because I've been fasting in the past 2 weeks. He actually ripped out this hypocrisy. Fasting is to not eating so that you have more time, have more space for God, not to show people that you are godly. 19 to 21, heavenly investment prevails over earthly investment. Easy. This one, priority of God. So up to now, it's all about God focus. If we read the Bible, God focus, it gives you a different perspective. Because if you read the Bible, how does God's word, how does this faith help me to succeed? Like many people actually preach about that. I think we read the Bible a little bit wrong. It's our fault, God focus. 22, 23, God is the only source of true light. Again. And then 24, choice between God and money, obviously. So my point is, looking at this last passage of chapter 6, 25 to 34, this is actually in line with the whole chapter of 6, and seeing that Jesus is saying that, yeah, you have to live a life that put God focus first, not about yourself. So how does it look like to be a Christ-like lifestyle? I pull out a few. This is not meant to be exhaustive. We say God-focused, Christ-like lifestyle. There's a famous passage in Luke 2:49 when Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, was lost in a crowd, and the parents, Joseph and Mary, went out to pick him up, and we kind of semi-rebuke him to say, wow, you know, you behave, you know. And, well, I make it up anyway. So Jesus actually said, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house or be about my Father's business? Jesus actually laid out very important things about his life on earth. Is I'm not here just to for a vacation or to show off or to just kind of do a little bit magic wand miracles. I'm here to be mindful of my Father's business. If you want to be Christ-like, maybe this is a good guideline. Another passage, Matthew 5:43-44. Jesus talked about loving enemies. And we all say that all the time. How difficult is it to practice? Enemies, are you kidding me to love them? If I don't scold them more, I'll be more happy than happy. But Jesus said very clearly, extending love and compassion to those I don't even feel comfortable, even difficult to love. Because Jesus said, this is the only trademark for you to show the world that you are God's people. Christ-like is not just a slogan. It's a heart-wrenching struggles to live it out. Think about your enemies in your life. I hope you don't have any. But tomorrow, when you go and reconcile with that person and shake hands or do whatever, I can guarantee you, your spirit will be lifted high, way higher than anywhere else. Another part is Mark 10:45. I was told by my professor, this is the key verse of the whole book of Mark. What is that about? Jesus said, I'm not here to be served, but to serve others and to be a ransom for many. Of course, we cannot be ransom for many, but we can learn from Jesus how to serve instead of to be served. Prioritizing the needs of others and serving with a humble heart. I think the pastor would be very happy to see our brothers and sisters in the church. Everybody is fighting to serve each other instead of just complaining, I don't have enough service. Christ-like. Next one, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Cultivating a strong faith and actively seeking to obey God's teachings. There is a part of this passage I was quite reluctant to accept, because it's talking about take captive of our thoughts to be obedient to Christ. Wow. That means that everything that come through my mind, I need to scrutinize it. Is it obedient to God, to Christ's teaching? I think in today, particularly in today's world, we miss that part very much so. We go with the flow of the world. But let me tell you, a lot of these ideologies in the world that lead us astray, they originally come from the biblical teachings, actually. All this law of this endurance, you know, tolerance and this all this stuff. But they actually tweak it to make it sound like it's morally on high ground. But they're actually not according to what God wants us to do. Do that according to obedient to Christ's teaching. Christ is not just a nice man, say, tolerate everything. He stands up if people are being hypocritic. He stands up when the truth is being compromised. It's hard to do today, because when you do that, people say you're judgmental, right? I always say that I think the church has a very important task of being judgmental among the brother and sister. I mean the judgment, I won't put a bracket there. We want to speak the truth in love to help our brother and sister to grow. But we don't criticize people who don't have connection with Jesus. Because they're outside the salvation door and outside the faith. There's no point in criticizing them. But I see a lot of time church criticize people who don't have faith, but refuse to correct each other in truth and faith. unfortunately. Willing to make sacrifices for others and to pursue a life that is not focused on personal gain. Philippians talks about there are two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, and didn't say what happened there, but Paul wrote this book of Philippians basically just, these two ladies are excellent ministry workers, hardworking. No doubt they're saved. Actually, Paul said that. But then they need to be humble to each other, accept each other, because that really stopped the growth of the Philippian church. And that's why the famous passage in chapter 2 about humility of Christ, right? You all read this very important ancient poem. Humility. It's not about who's right or wrong. It's about how we can work together to make the church move on with gospel movement. Ephesians 4:32, being forgiving to others and striving to reconcile with others who have wronged me. Again, about forgiveness. I picked up this few just to recognize that we don't need to go to lofty ideas and overseas missions and all this stuff. Just in our day-to-day lives, we can live our Christ-like life. So my slides are over. I want to share with you my own personal struggles, as I promised you. And I said, if I tell you that, I don't worry, I'm lying to you. I have a 99-year-old mother, supposed to be 100 years almost. I'm thankful that she's alive and kind of very active. The last 2 years, she's been in my brother's home in Edmonton. He's so kind enough to look after her instead of putting her in a nursing home. But then recently, her condition deteriorated, and my brother had to make the hard decision to put her. She was admitted in hospital, and then they agreed that they'd take her to a nursing home. My mom, I think, she was mad at him and refused to talk to him. And recently, I heard that she fell off on the bed in the nursing home and got 3 stitches on her forehead. I can't go to visit her, and I'll tell you why. And I'm worried about that. But in the midst of this worry, I know my focus is to serve the Lord and focus on what He calls me to do. I move on. I have another bigger worry is, some of you may know, my wife has been in a chronic renal failure for years. And eventually, she started dialysis 2 years ago. And I was put on a transplant list for her. I mean, kind of exchange. Mine doesn't fit her, so we're going to go through this exchange. We've been waiting for more than 3 years for that. No matching. But then 2 years ago, she started dialysis with doing the peritoneal, like it's a water exchange. And we've been doing at home, like 4 times a day, kind of dialysis. I worry. Well, this is a by time. Technically, she'll be dead if she doesn't have dialysis. But recently, she caught a very difficult disease, and now they have to stop her peritoneal dialysis. Now she's on hemodialysis, and she need to take a medication for 6 to 9 months for her to clear off that problem, to be considered to be put back in the transplant list. Now she's taken out. Do I have to worry? Yes. We spend 3 times a week going to VGH to do hemodialysis. I'm still doing that now. Every time is 4 hours. When I see blood suck out from her body, going through that machine and going back to her body, I thought, this is actually unreal. Like her life is like hanging on a thread. If anything goes wrong, she'd be done. She'd be gone. I worry. I could have just thrown the towel and say, God, why do you put me in this situation? I would just say, I would stop doing all the ministries. Because I have plenty of reasons to worry about that and just do nothing, stay at home, and look after her. But the Lord reassured me, move on. Because seek ye first the kingdom of God. All the needs and wants will be fulfilled. This is my personal testimony. just to wrap up this message I deliver, Matthew chapter 6 is about seeking the kingdom of God. And God knows our needs, don't worry. But then live like a true human, created in the image and likeness of God, because we have a high purpose in God's creation, more than just enjoying our life with physical needs. I hope this message will all encourage each other that life is more than what we can see in this world. When we talk about eternal life, I like to use that word because in the Gospel of John, Jesus keep on throwing out this life word in Greek, it's zoe. It's different from a physical life or emotional life or whatever. It's a life that originated from God himself that will last forever. Brothers and sisters, enjoy your life now, but don't forget, put your focus in the kingdom of God. And that is how we live like a true human. Could we just pray together? Father, we are thankful for Jesus' teaching. Jesus, you are the creator, the God. You became a man just to save all the creatures, and not just to give us salvation that so that we don't go to hell, but you provide a life example of what a true human looks like, and we can imitate and live like you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that reminder. We are creatures that created more than just like an animals, because we have this higher purpose that God put on us. Let us move on and live together and encourage each other and live out like a true human and draw people that have yet to come to the kingdom of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.